Romans chapter 11, if you'll turn there, take your Bibles and we'll study this chapter today. Had a good time last night at the Valentine banquet. They embarrassed me a couple of times, but nevertheless, we had a good time, didn't we? And my, that was a good steak, great meal. The young people really did a good job. They're funny, and had a good evening. It's good that Christians can get together and laugh and have a good time. And I've often said, we don't have to get drunk, we don't have to have a hangover, and all of that. We just go and enjoy fellowship in the Lord and laugh and have a good time. And at the same time, we were able to help our young people to raise some funds for camp. And we appreciate that. Romans chapter 11. In chapters 9 and 10, Paul had a lot to say about the Jews, about Israel, and about the way that they had hardened their hearts against the Messiah. Paul was writing, as you recall, to the church at Rome. I think I may have misspoken and said earlier, unintentionally, that he had already been to Rome, but he had not been. Paul was writing this from Corinth and writing to the believers in Rome. He had never really met them. He was planning to go to Spain later on, going on further west. And he said, when I go to Spain, then I want to come by and see you and meet you and fellowship with you. But it was obvious that though he had never met them, he loved them in the Lord. And he knew they were brothers and sisters in Christ. That church probably got started out of the results of the day of Pentecost when people were from all over the country, and then they went back to their own countries, many of them having been saved on the day of Pentecost, and started a church there in Rome. And one of the problems they were having was a difficulty between the Jews and the Gentiles that sort of went like this. The Jews were saying, well, we are of the seed of Abraham, so we're superior to you. And the Gentiles saying, no, God blinded you and has humbled you. And so some of the Gentiles were looking down on the Jews and saying that Jews can't be saved. And so this was something that Paul was really working on as he was writing to them. There are many other things he was dealing with, but that was one of the main things. And of course, in all of that, he was giving proper doctrine, especially how we get saved. Now, when we get to chapter 12, he's going to tell us how we should live. Because of what we believe, this is how we should live. But he's really dealing with the matter of the only way to get to heaven, and whether it be Jew or Gentile, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are some of the problems that he was trying to correct. He had been told what was going on. Of course, he was writing as God led him to write. And then these have been preserved for us today to read the letter that he sent to the believers there at Rome. In the first 12 verses, he is talking here about the present state and condition of the Jews, of the nation of Israel, nationally dealing with them. In the first 4 verses, he reminds us that God has not permanently cast off the Jews. Some of the Gentiles there were saying, and it still is being taught in some churches, that God's through with the Jews. He has nothing to do with them anymore. They're cursed, and God is not dealing with them, and he does not recognize them as his chosen people. Nothing could be further from the truth. The Bible does not teach that at all, though some people erroneously are teaching that. Now, Paul gives 2 examples to prove this fact. One of them, of course, is Paul himself. You remember what nationality he was? A Jew. And so look at verse 1. I say then, correcting all this, writing, I say then, hath God cast away his people, that is the chosen race, the Jews? God forbid. He says, absolutely not. God has not cast off the Jews. And then he gives that first illustration. For I, Paul, I also am an Israelite. Not only am I an Israelite, but I'm of the seed of Abraham. I'm of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin, which was the most prestigious tribe, basically, of those 12 tribes. And he said, look at me. I'm a Jew. I'm of the seed of Abraham, and I am of the tribe of Benjamin. But God saved me. And he did a good job of saving him, didn't he? Like he does all of us. And Paul, who was a very dedicated Jew to his religion, went about persecuting people. And you know the story of how God converted him on the road to Damascus. And he certainly did not deserve that. It was the grace of God working in his life, God's sovereign grace working in such a way that he would be saved, and then he would be called to be a special apostle and preacher to the Gentile people of the world. Now, he also gives Israel as an illustration, especially in the time of Elijah. And he goes back and pulls this illustration out of the Old Testament in verses 2 through 4. And all of this is seen in 1 Kings chapter 19. But look at what he says in these first two or next two verses. He said, God hath not, verse 2, hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? He said, don't you remember what the Bible said about Elijah and what happened, what God told him? What did he tell him? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. He said, I'm the only Jew left that's really believing, and they're trying to kill me. So what he was saying is, God has done away with all the rest of them, and I'm the only one left that's really believing. But what saith the answer of God unto him? How did God answer him when he said that? He said, I have reserved to myself 7,000 men. That meant a few women and probably some kids, all right? Who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. He said, wait a minute, Elijah, you are not the only one. There are 7,000 others that I have reserved. They are a remnant. They are a small portion of the whole, but there are some that I have reserved and preserved to believe and to stay with me and to do what needs to be done. They have not turned their backs on me. And so he had to remind him that they had not bowed to the image of Baal. They were still being true to Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim, the God who was, is, and always shall be the supreme one of worship. And so he is living proof, and then what God said to Elijah was also living proof. But what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved 7,000. And you need to just think in terms of a remnant. A remnant, a few, have been preserved for me. Now, in Paul's day, Israel had a faithful remnant, and they still have one today, according to the Bible. Look at verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, when Paul was writing, around 57 AD, and even today, even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. It is God's sovereign grace that spares the remnant. They don't deserve it. They have not earned it. It is God's mercy and grace. The same mercy and grace that called them to begin with is the same mercy and grace that has preserved a remnant for him. That's why they have not been able to wipe out the Jews. That's why they've not been able to erase them off the face of the earth. The devil wants to destroy them. The Muslim faith wants to destroy them, radical Muslims. They want to get rid of them. They want to see them dead, pushed into the Mediterranean, drowned, never to exist anymore. But God says it's not going to happen because I have preserved and reserved to me a remnant. And Paul was saying that very day there was still a remnant there in what we know as the beginning of the New Testament time. Now, Verse 6 reminds us that the only source of salvation is God's grace. And he says that they received it by grace, this remnant. And those that are going to be saved later on, not the whole nation, not everybody, but a portion of that, and the nation is going to come back to God. And if by grace, he said, then it is no more of works. Now, he's getting back to doctrine. How are we saved? How do we get into the family of God? By our works. I was talking to a man yesterday. I went out house to house, door to door, from about 10 to 12, and soul winning, and knocked on one door. And I said, talked to the man, and he said, I couldn't visit him right now. He was too busy and all that. And I said, well, before I go, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, what's your church background? He said, well, I'm Catholic. My wife's Baptist. I said, well, have you come to the place in your spiritual maturity that you know, sir, if you died, you'd go to heaven? He said, oh, yes. Real sort of cocky, like, oh, yes. And I said, well, great. I said, if you stood before God, and he said, why should I let you come into my heaven? What have you done to get here? He said, oh, I'd tell him, I'm trying real hard. I'm doing the best I can. And I just tapped him on the arm very graciously, and I said, you know, that's the wrong answer. He looked at me, and I said, it really is. It's the wrong answer. And that's what I want to come back and talk to you about. He said, well, I guess so. And I gave him a track. And he said, I'll ask my wife, see if it's all right. I bet he asked her about everything like that. But the sad thing was that he was depending on trying to be a good man. And that's the 99% of the people out there. They think they're going to go to heaven. They hadn't murdered anybody, hadn't raped anybody, hadn't killed anybody, blah, 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 blah. They missed the whole point, that everybody's a sinner and they've got to be redeemed by the grace of God. So he says, if it's by grace, then it is no more of works. It can't be both. Can't be some of both. You say, well, I'm saved by a little grace and a whole lot of works, or a whole lot of grace and some of my works. Oh, no, you're not. Not according to the Bible, and I think I'd take the Bible's word for it. And if by grace, I know I would, then is it no more of works? It can't be both. You can't earn it and then get it by grace. I mean, you can't. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If you can earn it, it's not grace. If it's grace, you can't earn it. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, that's plain and simple. I mean, that's as simple as can be. If it's of grace, you can't work and earn it. If it's of works, then grace has nothing to do with it. But thank God it's all of grace. And he says this selection of sparing the little remnant is not because they deserve it. It's the sovereign elective grace of God, which is probably so deep that you and I can never understand it until we get to heaven. But it's grace. It is mercy where God spares a remnant. And of course, we're all familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, it's grace. Now, the blindness of Israel, Isaiah talked about, and David talked about. In other words, that fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. The prophets said this was going to happen. And God has foreknowledge, and as he guided and led and controlled the writing of the prophets, they wrote about a time when this was going to happen to the Jews. For instance, well, let's read these verses 7 through 10. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In other words, they've tried to work their way to get it, trying to work their way to get it by keeping the law and all of that, and they did not get it, but the election hath obtained it. That's the election of grace, and the rest were blinded. The rest of them are blinded to the truth. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber. According as it is written. That is the Old Testament. God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Now, He's talking about Isaiah making the prediction in Isaiah 29:10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered. He said that's exactly what has happened. And Paul said, the prophet Isaiah said it was going to happen. David talked about that in Psalm 69:22-23, where he said, let their table become a snare. Now the word table there means blessing. Their commonwealth, their blessing, their food, their blessing. Let it become a snare before them. And that which should have been for their welfare, the good things, the blessings that should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. So their blessings become a snare and a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. That was prophesied by David in the Psalms, and prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 29:10. And David said, don't you know what they've said? Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back all the way. In other words, they are blinded and they stay in that position, with exception of the remnant, in the future. And it was going to come. So David talked about that. Now, the blindness of Israel, and it's hard for us to comprehend this, but the blindness of Israel worked for our benefit. The fact that they rejected the Messiah, all of that in God's plan, resulted in the salvation of the Gentiles, and Israel's restoration is going to result in the whole world being blessed again in the kingdom age. Verses 11 and 12, look at it. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, have they stumbled and they can't get up? It reminds me of that commercial of the one, you know, I've fallen and I can't get up. There was an 80-year-old woman who got up in an airplane and was going to skydive, and she said, I'm up and I can't fall. But at any rate, here he's talking about they have stumbled that they should fall. Have all of them stumbled and they'll never get up? God forbid, but rather through their fall, their stumbling, their blindness, their rejection of the Messiah, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Now, why did God allow that? For to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. And that's exactly what he's doing with us today. He is provoking the Jews unto jealousy. They don't like it. Unfortunately, some Christians, as I said, and that's the reason a lot of the Jews have bitterness toward Christians today, is some of the Christians took the line of saying that God was through with them and they were scum and trash and they would forever be judged. That's what Hitler's feeling was. And many Christians, unfortunately, so-called Christians, were involved in anti-Semitism during the time of Stalin and Hitler and all that time, and unfortunately there are still some that are anti-Semitic, but that's not God's will. So God says, I've allowed this to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, in other words, the fact that they rejected God has given us salvation, if that's the riches of the world and the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? He says, if their rejection has turned into blessing for you, just think of what it's going to be when they come back, when the remnant gets back in place, when they begin to realize nationally who they have crucified, and many of those, and they all have to be saved by grace and faith, but they... And when they come back and that gets right, just think of how much of a great blessing it's going to be to the whole world when they believe again, let alone when they didn't believe we were blessed. And what a day that's going to be. And so the Lord talks about it. Isaiah 49:6-7. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel, the preserved. I will also give thee a light for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. God has not forgotten his covenant that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he will keep his promise to them. He will carry it out, and the whole world is going to be blessed because of it. Now, let's look, second major division. Let's look at not only the present status of Israel, but the relationship between Israel and the Gentiles. He enlarges now on that relationship. Paul talks about the Gentiles in verses 13 and 14 in order to provoke the Jews to imitate them. Verse 13, he carries out that theme that he's touched on. For I speak to you Gentiles. Remember now, he's addressing not only Jews, but Gentiles in the church at Rome. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. I let you know that that's what God's called me to be. That is a special calling God gave me, Paul says. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh. In other words, that they will want to be like you. They will want to emulate you. They'll want to be saved. They'll want to know Christ. They'll want to know the Messiah. For if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, remember he's a Jew, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, casting away of them, their blindness and God rejecting them for a period of time, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? It's going to be like somebody that you're watching who's dead, and all of a sudden they arise, and you say, my goodness, they raised up out of the casket. Hallelujah. Wouldn't that be something if we were able to see that? But he's talking about that's the way it's going to be when they believe again. It's going to be just like somebody being raised from the dead. And he says, just think of what a benefit that's going to be to the whole world. Now in verse 16, he talks about not only the result of Israel's fall and restoration, the Gentiles being reconciled to God and life and peace for the world, but in verse 16 through 25, he talks about the relation between Israel and the Gentiles being a little more explained. And watch it carefully, because he's illustrating from real life. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And he's talking primarily about the fact that we are Gentiles, we're grafted into the tree. All right? We are grafted into the tree. And so, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So if some of the branches be broken off, and thou wert being a wild olive tree, thou being a wild olive tree, the Gentiles, we're wild, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, that's the Jews, Israel, Jacob, then he says, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root bears you. He said, don't forget that it all came out of the Jews. Amen. Jesus was a Jew. All of the apostles were Jews. And the basic majority of the first believers were Jewish. And he said, don't ever forget where it came from. And they are the olive tree. They're the good tree. They're the natural tree. We're the wild branches that are grafted into the good tree. So, verse 19, thou wouldst say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. And that's true. You know, and he's saying, you're saying, well, they just broke them off. They broke them off so we could go in. He said, don't look at it that way. That's true. Well, that is true. Verse 20, because of unbelief they were broken off. It was because they didn't believe. And thou standest by faith. But here's a warning. Here's a warning. Be not high-minded, but fear. He's warning the Gentiles now. Watch out. Watch out. because Gentiles will come to the day, if they're not careful, that they'll do the same thing the Jews did. They'll reject the Messiah. They'll reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, if God spared not the natural branches, the Jews, verse 21, take heed lest he also spare not thee. If he, when they disbelieved and rejected Messiah, his own chosen race and nation, if he marked them off temporarily and blinded them for a period of time, then he said, just think what I'll do to you Gentiles if you do that. It's going to even be worse. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. The goodness and severity. On them which fail, severity. The Jews who disbelieve, severity. But toward thee, Gentiles, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. What he's saying is, if the Gentiles get to the place where we reject the Messiah, reject Christ, reject God, we become atheistic, infidelish, and agnostic, and all of that, then watch out, we're going to pay a high price. We're going to pay a high price. And behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fail, severity toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. He's able to put them back in the main branch, the main tree. He's able to do that. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, some reverend critic, said Paul was dumb and the Bible's not inspired. It's supposed to be a preacher. And he said Paul was ignorant of how grafting was done and that the wild is not grafted into the good. That's not the way it's done, and that is normally true. The wild is not grafted into the good, but the good is grafted into the wild, and that's normal. But Paul is not dumb to horticulture or anything else. He knew exactly, and of course the Holy Spirit certainly knew. And so this critic just didn't read. He should have kept on reading. For if thou wert cut out of the olive wild tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature, Paul said, I know it's not the normal way of doing it, but God did it this way. It was backwards, but God turned it around, and God can do anything he wants to do. And if he wants to take the wild and graft it into the good, he can. If he wants to take the good and regraft it back into the wild, he can. Or vice versa. God can do anything God wants to do. So he said, how much more shall these which be the natural branches, the Jews, Israel, be grafted into their own olive tree? He said, it's going to be just as easy and natural, more natural than putting you wild people in. It's going to be natural to put the ones that belong there to begin with back into it. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery there is something that was hidden for a while, and God revealed it now, so he calls it a mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Then he says, watch how long until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. When is that? Personally, I think it's pretty soon. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 just a second. If you turn there just a minute. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When will the time of the Gentiles be over? When the church is raptured out of here. And then God's going to do some wonderful things as he turns Israel back to himself. But look at 2 Timothy 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. What kind of times? This is the end of the Gentile age. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, this is a description of today if I've ever read it anywhere. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, homosexuals, lesbians, wanting to adopt children, get married and adopt children, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. This gets down to religion in the church, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And he goes on to describe, you see, that's where I think we are today. We're right there. That's why I believe, honestly, that the coming of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church, the first phase of it, the rapture, is very, very near. I believe that it is very near. And Israel is going to remain blinded overall. Now, that means many can be saved during that time. There's always the remnant being saved. And we're to witness to them. We're to love them. We're to give them the gospel. And some are going to be saved. But finally, something great's going to happen. They're going to recognize that the Messiah was the one they crucified. And it's going to dawn on them through God's holy elective grace that they did the wrong thing. And then they're going to recognize the Messiah, and a great remnant of the nation of the Jews is going to believe, and that's after the Gentiles are removed. And so he says in verse 26, "So all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Out of Zion, out of that place, Jesus. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. I keep my promise," God says. Aren't you glad that we can't lose our salvation? He's promised he's going to take us to heaven, and we're going to get there. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes." He's not forgotten them. "For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." I'm glad for that. God says, "I do not change my mind. I do not repent on my callings. I'm going to keep my callings and my promises. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." He does not change his mind about them. "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy." Amen. And here, look at the summary. "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief," that is everybody, Jew and Gentile. We're all lost, we're all unbelievers, "that he might have mercy upon all." Anybody who will trust Christ can be saved. Amen. And then he says, we can't understand it. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." You and I will never fully understand his grace in this life. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor?" Answer, nobody. "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" Nobody. God doesn't owe anybody. "For of him," it's all of him, "through him, to him, are all things, to whom be glory forever." Amen, amen, so be it. The glory is not to the Gentiles. The glory is not to the Jews. The glory is to God for his unspeakable grace. Thank God for his grace. Rejoice. Father, we thank you for the blessed book. It is alive and well and always has power. Thank you for letting what you allowed to happen even to the Jewish nation, that we the Gentiles might have the gospel. Thank you for Paul, who surrendered and followed the calling and preached as a missionary on his missionary journeys, primarily to the Gentile world, that they might come to know Christ, yet not leaving out the Jews, that they might be saved. Help us to proclaim the gospel, to all, because all are lost and all need to be saved. God, we thank you today, for all of us probably in this room this morning are Gentiles. Thank you for your grace through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.